We may turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the first book of Samuel and chapter 7, where we read in verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And may, because we are in the last Sabbath of the year, the last service, Sabbath service of the year 2020, no doubt it is a very natural thing to look back and reflect. And if we are spiritually minded, we will be doing what the psalmist said we ought to do. We will be remembering and we will be considering the great works of the Lord. And here we have words that I believe sum up what God has done for us in the year that has passed. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And I believe these words are very appropriate on such an occasion to meditate upon. "Hitherto, up to this point, up to this moment, hath the Lord helped us." Now, no doubt individuals might well be able to say, as they look back over their experiences and they consider the Lord's dealings with them personally as individuals, they might well be able to say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." The Apostle Paul was able to say that. He himself said, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day," having received help of God personally, "I continue." But here what Samuel says is, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Helped us, plural, so that it is the congregation of Israel that he's referring to. The covenant community of the people of God. And when we consider these words, there are just simply three matters that we may tend upon. First of all, who they are who have been helped. Who they are that have obtained this help. Secondly, who helped them. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And then thirdly, how did he help them? And these are three things that I believe it is appropriate for ourselves to consider. If we believe the Lord has helped us in the year that has passed, we can say hitherto, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. And it is, I believe, most appropriate, most becoming, that when God's help is afforded, those who are helped ought to acknowledge it. We ought not to forget the goodness of the Lord, but acknowledge when we are aware and conscious of his help afforded to us. So the first thing that we would consider is who they are of which Samuel says the Lord has helped them. And in this chapter 7, before going into the background, we read in verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Who are we? We are sinners. That's all we are. We've nothing to glory in. We've nothing to boast of. These people were saying, we have sinned. But it isn't just that we have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord. We have offended God. And what a wonderful thing it is that these who are previously saying, we have sinned against the Lord, that Moses is, or rather, Samuel is able to say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We are but sinners. But here, the God that we've sinned against has afforded us his divine help. But then you will notice that they are making this confession. We have sinned against the Lord. It is their confession. Samuel doesn't drag it out of them. He doesn't force them, as it were, into saying such a thing or making such a confession. This is the work of the Spirit of God. You see, there's a reviving of spiritual mindedness and spiritual interest among these people. You go back up to verse 1, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now that's not where the ark was supposed to be. It was here in safety, it was attended upon, but that is not where God appointed it to be kept. And then you will see in verse 2, while this was the case, it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long. The people began to really feel it. They became very much aware of the absence of the presence of God, which of course the ark symbolized and testified to, the Lord dwelling among them. And the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. What an amazing phenomenon. Here is a people, and they're recognizing we have sinned against the Lord. But the Spirit of God was working in their hearts so that they were lamenting after the Lord. Now you go down to the latter part of this chapter, we read that in verse 14, the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. Now they had many things they could have lamented over. We've lost our lands. The Philistines have dispossessed us. The Philistines have taken our cities, taking our property, and deny us access to what rightly belongs to us. But that's not what they're lamenting over. This is not a lamenting over material loss. This is not a lamenting over what men naturally will lament over. What are they lamenting for? They are lamenting after the Lord. Something is happening in their hearts, and they are beginning to feel the absence of the presence of God, and they are now yearning and longing for the return of God to be present among them. Now you understand, while the ark is missing, and remember it's 20 years in this house, but prior to that, it had been carried from city to city among the Philistines who'd taken it during the days of Eli. And what did that mean? It meant that they had no day of atonement. There was no ark. You remember what the high priest did on the day of atonement? He offered up a sacrifice, and then he took the blood to go where? Into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, to where the cherubim was, to where the Ark of the Covenant was. But now the Ark of the Covenant isn't with them. There's no work for the priest. There's no atonement to be made. There's no Holy of Holies that the priest, by faith on the basis of the blood, can enter into. So things are low. And here they are lamenting after the Lord. They are missing God's appointed means of grace. And they are missing that which God had ordained by way of atoning for sin in a symbolic, typical way. They're missing all these things. But above all, they're lamenting after the Lord. What an amazing, wonderful work of God this is. Now, when we go back to the previous chapters in 1 Samuel, you see that this occasion here in which the Lord helps is the third attack of the Philistines upon the children of Israel, or the third conflict between them. In the first two occasions, the Israelites suffered tremendously. The Philistines had the mastery over them. And because this is so, when they are confessing their sins before God, when they are getting right with God and putting things right with God, seeking the restoration of communion with God, the Philistines take the opportunity to come in and invade Israel. We're told in verse 7 of this chapter, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. You see, here are the people, and they're getting right with God. They are confessing their sins. They are yearning and longing for the presence of God, longing that the means of grace might be recovered and restored to them. And while they're engaged in these transactions with God, then the Philistines take the opportunity when, as it were, militarily, they are most vulnerable. They are not in Mizpah here to begin a war. They're not there armed with spears and swords and shields and so on. They are there in the presence of God, worshiping God and seeking that they might return unto the Lord. And what happens here? The children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And they, due to their experiences in history, had every reason to be afraid of the Philistines. You go back to the chapter 4, and we read, to get the connection, look at chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel, remember, he's the little boy that God has called through the night, and he said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth," and then God did speak. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord did this, he let none of his words fall to the ground or be wasted. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Everyone recognizes God has gifted this man Samuel. He has raised him up for some purpose. And then we read verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. He appeared again. What does that mean? God used to appear in Shiloh. God used to be present in Shiloh. But something happened, and that takes us back to the days of Eli, the high priest. And when the children of Israel went to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to God and to keep God's commandments, the sons of Eli were the priests, supposedly serving the house of God and serving the people. But what we read in verse 12 of chapter 2 is this. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord physically, biologically. They were the sons of Eli. But spiritually, they were the sons of Belial. They were servants of the devil. And when the people came with their offerings, these priests in Shiloh, they were demanding of the people whatever they wanted from their offerings. And the people had to allow them to take it. They were being abused and they were being used, so much so that they abhorred the worship of God. They obeyed God, but they abhorred having to deal with these evil priests. And then we read verse 22 of this chapter 2. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. So there was a general complaint everywhere throughout the people. Nay, my sons, he said, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Boys and girls, listen. Here are sons of Eli, and their father, although he was somewhat weak, he didn't rebuke them as he ought to have done, but he did draw their attention to the wrongdoing, and he gave them warnings. They paid no attention. And because they didn't, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. It was their earthly biological father, the one who was responsible for them, because the Lord would slay them. You see how seriously God takes the violation of his commandments. But though Eli was so soft with his sons, God rebuked him. We read in verse 27 of this chapter 2, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I not plainly appear unto the house of thy father? And so on. And he reminds him of his responsibilities. He's a descendant of Aaron. He belongs to the community of the priesthood. He is before God responsible for the worship, the maintaining of it, in Shiloh. But here, Samuel is found, without going into the history, little Samuel appears, and they, in contrast to the sons of Eli, we read this in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now little Samuel doesn't know the Lord yet, but the Lord is at work in his heart, and the word of the Lord is going to come to him, and he's going to receive it. He's going to respond to the voice of God when he speaks. And he's able to say, as advised by Eli, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." But then Samuel, you see, came to know the Lord. And when he came to know the Lord, then in verse 19 of chapter 3 we read, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel." He revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel knows the Lord. Now you notice what we read in chapter 2. "There came a man of God unto Eli." You see, the Lord isn't speaking, as it were, to Eli or to his sons. There's no consistent word of God, as it were, in Shiloh. And a man of God appears to speak to Eli. But then he departs. And it is just this singular word, as it were, brought to Eli. A solemn word it is. But now we find that the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has returned to Shiloh. The Lord is now present. The Lord is now speaking. And we read verse 1 of chapter 4. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Or to put it another way, the word of the Lord came to all Israel through Samuel. And the word of the Lord is now being established in Shiloh. And because Samuel knows the Lord, in contrast to the sons of Eli, Israel now has a voice, a consistent voice, an established voice to direct them and instruct them. But look at what happens. In verse 1 of chapter 4 we read, "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer." When we read of Samuel saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," what was he doing? He was setting up a stone of help. It is called Ebenezer, meaning a stone of help. But they've been at Ebenezer before, you see. "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and where did they pitch? They pitched beside Ebenezer," meaning the stone of help. "And where did the Philistines pitch? The Philistines pitched in Aphek," which means a stronghold or a fortress. That's where they pitched. So Ebenezer as a place is not new to the Israelites. to the children of Israel. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And the result is Israel was smitten before the Philistines. Now, what was the response? The children of Israel couldn't understand it. They didn't expect that God would deal with them like this. And we read verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? They didn't say, wherefore hath the Philistines smitten us? But wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? We are his people. Why would he smite us? Wouldn't we expect him to smite the Philistines, his enemies? But here we are and he has smitten us. But it applies to the community of Israel just as it does to every individual child of God whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And here was his people, and in love to them he was chastening them to bring them to return to himself. And the Philistines smite them, but what do they do? Verse 3 again, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Something isn't right. What are we going to do about it? How can we be sure that God will not repeat this or the Philistines repeat it? And they said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh. We'll take the Ark of God that's in Shiloh, and we will remove it from the place where God appointed it to be. We will fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. And I suppose they thought, well, this is the Ark of the God who's in covenant with us. He's in covenant with us. They seem to forget we're supposed to be in covenant with God. But they took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. We'll remind ourselves of the covenant, our sacred relationship to God. And why were they doing it? Making this assumption that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. It may save us. How superstitious they had become. How carnally minded. They were not spiritually minded. They didn't even know the Lord now. They didn't even understand the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. And they say, it'll save us. If we carry this around, it'll save us. This ark will save us from the Philistines. Now, look at what they're doing. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. This is where they're going to take the ark from. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself unto Samuel. And not one of the words of Samuel was allowed to fall to the ground. And we read at the beginning of chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now these elders of Israel, they asked the right question, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? But they never waited for the correct answer. They never consulted with Samuel. Samuel had the word of the Lord. Not any of his words would fall to the ground. Samuel, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Wouldn't you think The very first thing they would do is go and consult with Samuel. You're the Lord's prophet from Dan to Beersheba. That's recognized. You have the word of the Lord. Now, Samuel, what's the problem? Why has the Lord smitten us? But they didn't. They ignored the word of the Lord by ignoring to consult, refusing to consult with Samuel. They trusted in their own wisdom, their own intelligence. They worked it out. We take the ark. Well, God will surely come with us. And then the Philistines will be routed. But when we go over in the chapter 4 to verse 10, we read, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, even with the ark." The Israelites are smitten. The Philistines triumph again. But even worse on this occasion, we read that a messenger came to Shiloh to Eli. Eli was sitting, and it says he was trembling for the ark. He knew the people have done very foolishly. They never came to ask Samuel. They never sought the Lord. They've taken it upon themselves to do as they like with the furnishings of the tabernacle, to treat God as some kind of an object that they can do as they like with. The Philistines smite them, and Eli is trembling for the ark of God. And then he hears the solemn news. Your two sons have been smitten. They never listened to you. They didn't take your advice. They kept on in their sinful way. And now God has smitten them. What a solemn, solemn warning. God has now destroyed them as he said he would do. But even more, the ark of the Lord has been taken. And when Eli heard that, then we read that he fell back from his seat and he broke his neck. And he passed from time to eternity along with his sons. And now the word of the Lord is in Shiloh by the mouth of Samuel. And so when we come to, without going into the rest of the developments, when we come to chapter 7, the Philistines come to confront the children of Israel for the third time. And knowing their past history, it's little wonder that the children of Israel are afraid. They don't know where to turn now, because they can't even go to Shiloh, for the ark isn't there anymore. And because they have forsaken the Lord, they cannot turn to the Lord. And they say, "We have sinned against the Lord. Our relationship with God is not good." They weren't asking, as they'd been previously doing, or the elders of the Israelites, "Why hath the Lord smitten us?" The people now know. We have sinned. And because we've sinned, God has taken from us the things that ought to be most precious to us. He's taken away the means of grace. He's taken away from us the word of the Lord because we didn't listen to it. You don't trifle with God and with his word. But what do we read about Samuel? Here's the interesting thing that he says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." He didn't say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped you." But "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And you see there's this close, intimate relationship between Samuel and this sinful people. Samuel has the word of the Lord. He grew. He was, we're told, he came to know the Lord. Now, here they are. What are they to do? We have sinned. And in verse 8, these people with a consciousness of their sin, they seek Samuel as a mediator. Here we find Samuel as one of the beautiful figures or types of the Savior. Here are sinful people. What are they going to do? How will they come to God? How will they approach God? How will they be reconciled to God? The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Remember what they said about the ark? It will save us. They're not saying that now, because the thing that they were putting their confidence in, God took it away from them. Oh my, if we place our confidence in anything else but the Lord, he'll take it away. And that's what the Lord did. Oh, they said the ark will save us. The ark was taken. They're never able to turn to it now. But this is what they say to Samuel: intercede for us. Be a mediator on our behalf between us and God. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And then we read that Samuel, in verse 9 of this chapter 7, took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering unto the Lord. What did he do? On behalf of these sinful people, he makes an atonement. He takes a lamb and he offers it up as a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. What did Christ do for sinners? He made an atonement. And then on the basis of the atonement, he is able to intercede. He is able to plead the cause of sinners. These people were asking Samuel to plead for them. But before Samuel will do that, an atonement has to be made. And once then Samuel makes the atonement, he begins to intercede. First of all, he must bring a lamb that God will accept. The blood has to be shed, as it were. And then Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. He didn't cry first, or he didn't just cry. An atonement was made. Reconciliation had to take place typically between God and this people. And Samuel, on the basis of the atoning sacrifice, he cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Doesn't that remind us of what the Savior was saying in John 11, as we saw earlier today? I know that thou hearest me always. And Samuel was heard. And the end result is this: hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Poor sinners, but on the basis of atonement, and because of the intercession of a mediator, on the basis of that atonement, God in his mercy has received us and afforded us help. And we read verse 10 then, that when Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, then God acted. God was appeased. God was satisfied with the atonement that Samuel made. And here we read that this time things change. The Philistines don't have the mastery over the children of Israel, but this time the Israelites put the Philistines to rout them. And we read, the Philistines were subdued. That must have been a very humbling experience for them. They were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. They got such a thrashing that they were not going to return. They now discovered the Lord is again with his people. The Lord again is among them. And the Lord whom they were longing after, yearning after, came to them. Hitherto hath the Lord, that our hearts have been going out to, what did Samuel tell them? Verse 3 of this chapter 7, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord, there's got to be repentance. If ye return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And none of Samuel's words were allowed to fall to the ground. Because you see, when Samuel spoke, he had the word of the Lord to convey to the children of Israel. And he tells them, if in your hearts you become reconciled to God, if there is a work of grace within your hearts, not just an outward turning, but an inward transformation, then God will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And here they are now. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, the Lord that we were previously sinning against, the Lord that we ignored. For 20 years we've been lamenting and longing after him, and now he has come, and he has visited us in a day of his power. Now who does Samuel say give this help to these people? Hitherto hath the Lord, or Jehovah, hitherto hath the Lord Jehovah helped us. This is the help of the I Am that I Am. And surely if the help comes from that source, there can be no help better. Here is Samuel saying, hitherto to this, up to this moment, we don't know what is ahead of us, but up to the moment, hath the Lord helped us. We're weak, we're fearing, we've no strength, we're vulnerable, we're insignificant, and so on. But the Lord has helped us. And what kind of help is it? It is omnipotent help. Oh, the Philistines, when they heard that the ark of the Lord was among the people, and they were foolishly, presumptuously, full of confidence when the ark came into the camp. We read verse 5 of chapter 4. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. You can be doing the very opposite to what God instructs. And dishonoring God so disreputably as they were doing here, and yet they're full of confidence. They're shouting, and such a shout that it had an influence upon the Philistines. They thought something strange is happening. You see, confidence is one thing, but confidence in the Lord is another thing. Oh, the ark will save us. We'll trust in it. And they were so confident that we are going to defeat the Philistines now because we brought the ark among us. God will have to deliver us now. And they shouted, and the earth rang again, and that's to emphasize the strength of the shout of confidence that they now were exhibiting. When the Philistines heard it, and they understood the reason for it, in verse 6, the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood, they learned, that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And they were as superstitious as these people. Imagine the children of Israel and these heathen Philistines. Now, wouldn't you expect that if the Israelites had the teaching and the counsel and instruction of Moses on behalf of the Lord, that they would have an entirely different view of the ark, a completely different attitude to it, a knowledge concerning it and its significance that the Philistines would never be able to comprehend? And yet, the children of Israel are displaying and exhibiting just the same attitude as the Philistines. Both are acting on the basis of superstition. This ark has appeared now in the camp of Israel, and they expect it to save them, and we expect we're going to have to fight against it. So, "Woe unto us," they said. "Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods that smote the Egyptians. They display their ignorance, but then, what do they say? "Be strong. Quit yourselves like men, O Philistines." Oh, they didn't think, "We won't confront the Israelites." They didn't think to themselves, "Well, the ark is among them now. We better surrender immediately." No, it just made them resist even more. And what happens? The ark is taken. And every blessing that was bound up with it went with it. And for these long years, there was no atonement. But God raised up Samuel, and Samuel was now the prophet, but he was also the priest in Shiloh. And Samuel makes an atonement. Samuel comes before the Lord on their behalf. And he comes to God, and God hears him. And in spite of what the Philistines imagine on this occasion, because they've had so many victories, they are full of confidence, these Israelites, even when they brought the ark, and we were trembling and we were afraid thinking we're finished now. But no, we took the ark. We took that which is at the very heart of their religious exercises. We conquered, we took it. We are now in control of their God and what they put their trust in. But then, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, because we are reconciled to God. The Lord that we've offended now is at peace with us. We've been longing after Him, and we've forsaken our sins. We've turned with our hearts to Him. And now the power of the omnipotent God has been exercised on our behalf. But then also this Lord of whom Samuel speaks is omniscient. Not only has he the power to deliver, but he knows the end from the beginning. And what did Samuel tell them as from the Lord? If you will turn with all your hearts to the Lord, he will defeat the Philistines. And so when they do, then they can expect that the Lord who sees their hearts, the Lord who knows what's going on in their hearts, the Lord who understands they have returned in repentance to me, the Lord now, knowing how weak they are, knowing how afraid they are, knowing the might and the power of the Philistines, God acts, knowing perfectly well how to act, and in whose behalf he will act. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, though we were undeserving. We have nothing to glory in. We are only sinners, and our sin has been atoned for. And God has helped these sinners, because an atonement was made and an intercessor pleaded for them. And you and I can look back on the year that has passed. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us as a congregation. I believe that with all my heart. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We may not be much in the eyes of the world. We may have little strength. We may have little influence. We may have to recognize all we are is a bunch of sinners. But on the basis of the glorious atonement that Christ has made, and on the basis of his continual intercession, God helps. How blessed it is to think that there is one on high who prays for this little congregation, prays and intercedes for this poor preacher, prays and intercedes for the elders, prays and intercedes for this little congregation. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. Doesn't matter whether we're despised or thought to be fanatical because we're reformed. Every time we meet, someone is interceding. Someone is praying, and it is none less than the glorious mediator, a greater than Samuel. And if it weren't for Christ, where would we be? If he had not died, if he had not risen again, if he had not ascended on high to intercede for those who put their trust in him, where would our help come from? How often you see through the book of Psalms, the psalmist speaking, our help, it cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. If he can create the heaven and the earth, he won't have any trouble saving us. And therefore, the third thing that we may consider is the way in which God helped them. He received them, he listens to Samuel pleading for them, and then what happens? Verse 10 of chapter 7 here, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. What did the Lord do? He perhaps did the unexpected. The Lord is not in any way inhibited. He is the omnipotent God. He is the Lord God of hosts. And here we see what God does on behalf of his people. He did what no one else could do. And the Philistines, they couldn't create thunder any more than the Israelites could. But God did it. And he thundered against the Philistines. You go back to the book of Joshua, and there you'll see God is not limited in any way in the help that he affords to his people. We read there in Joshua chapter 10 as they're taking the land, and Joshua is here confronted with a confederacy of enemies that have come against him and the children of Israel. And what we read is this, chapter 10 verse 11, and it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. We can very, very easily forget that God is in control of the very wind and the waves. They obey him as they did in the experience of the Savior in the book of Judges. In the chapter 5, we have another incident there. Judges chapter 5, and we find that again, the children of Israel are in trouble, and Barak goes out against the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. What happens when Deborah leads them out? This is what we read, verse 11, or 10 to get the connection. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers and the places of drawing of water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. When the Spanish Armada invaded England in the time of Elizabeth I, what did God do? They recognized, the Puritans, the godly recognized, and even the Queen. God blew with his wind, and he scattered and destroyed the armada all along the coasts. God is in control, and he hears the cries of his people, and he can do the miraculous beyond their imagination. And they were to rehearse What were they doing if they were rehearsing? They were going back in history. They were recalling the acts of the Lord. They were encouraging themselves. Well, this is what the Lord did for us. So we can turn to Him again. And what do we read happens? Verse 20 of Judges 5. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The very heavens. We do not know how exactly the stars fought, whether they withdrew light or whatever, but we read that verse 21, the river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. Rehearse the great acts of the Lord. That's what Samuel's doing. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In the second book of Chronicles in chapter 20, we have another incident in the history of the children of Israel. And here we have King Jehoshaphat faced with a mighty invasion, and he knows they're outnumbered, they're very vulnerable. And when they cried to the Lord, verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, here's what he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. We've no might. We can't match them. We're outnumbered. We've no might. Neither know we what to do. What a situation to be in. We just can't think of what to do. What should we do? What should we not do? What are we going to do? But our eyes are upon thee. Now it doesn't say our eyes are toward thee, but our eyes are upon thee. We're just waiting and watching to see the mighty acts of the Lord. We're just waiting and watching to see what God is about to do. And if you go back again in this same 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we have another incident. Another king, Asa, is in great straits again, surrounded by a mighty army. And what he does is he cries unto the Lord, chapter 14, verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest upon thee. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. We rest on thee. What a peace, surrounded by these mighty powers. But it is the understanding of Asa, the Lord doesn't have to bother about numbers. He doesn't need mighty armies of men. It is nothing with thee to help. Nothing with thee. It doesn't trouble God to help because He's omnipotent. Whether with many or with few. That's the mighty God of whom Samuel is recalling and rehearsing the mighty acts of the Lord. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And surely this Lord's Day evening, the last Lord's Day of this year, we ought to be rehearsing the mighty acts of the Lord. It has not been an easy year. It has been an extremely difficult year, as we all know, in more ways than one. But hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And he deserves the glory. And we ought to recognize it. The devil would seek. We're not fighting with Philistines or Amorites. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We are wrestling against satanic powers in our day and generation, and they appear to be coming stronger and ever stronger. And here we are, a little despised group. You just think of what the way the prime ministers of the states, the politicians, they talk. Oh, well, we better open up the stadiums for football, for cricket. We better open up the pubs, public houses. We have to... No mention of the church. No mention of the worship of God until they're put under pressure. Because the people of God don't matter. The worship of God is insignificant. Essential services have to be catered for. What is more essential than the salvation of a man's soul? What is more essential that sinners in Australia would be reconciled to God? God is saying to everyone, be ye reconciled to God. But in our day, the people of God are ignored. The house of God is rejected, is of little relevance. But here we are tonight. And surely, surely, we everyone can put our amen to the words of Samuel. Hitherto, we don't know what a day will bring forth, no more than Samuel did. But he knew this, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Are we grateful? Are we thankful? Are we ready and willing to rehearse the acts of the Lord and all his goodness to us? May we acknowledge that it is all on the basis of Christ's atonement and his intercession. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we rejoice that thou art the immutable God, the unchanging God. As of old, thou hast said thyself, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, we praise thee and thank thee, thou hast brought us safely through difficulties and trials, thou hast brought us to the end of this year. And the doors are open and the worship is maintained. The witness is retained in this community. We thank thee for this, and we would lift up our Ebenezer. We would honestly and humbly before thee acknowledge hitherto that the Lord helped us. Receive of our thanks, pardon us graciously for Christ's sake. Amen.